Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Bless the Lord. Welcome this morning to Bay Ridge Christian Church. If you're visiting, I know there's a couple new people here this morning. My name is Jer Seferati. I'm going to adjust this mic to hopefully get a little less ring there. That's probably going to be as good as it gets right there. So I hope this is good enough. I'm one of the ministry staff here at the church. I do a lot of things. My main task is the youth group. So Brett's given me the opportunity to share this morning. This is not going to be a youth message. However, in the past, I've come with some more heavy topics. Today is not going to be heavy. This is going to be a joy for me to give and hopefully a joy for you to receive. And I'm looking forward to it. It's something that's very dear to my heart, and I believe also to God's. So the theme this morning is how a perfect God is pleased when you're a bonehead. Come on now, that's funny. Amen. So I have two premises. One, God is perfect. Two, we are boneheads. Amen? We're going to watch a quick video here that may demonstrate this a little more clearly.
Do you have some vinegar? Careful. Don't hit it.
I told my wife I would. That's why I have a bruise here. Mark Twain said this, when a boy turns 13, seal him in a barrel and feed him through a knot hole. And when he turns 16, plug the hole. I believe that was under divine inspiration of General Grace that he said that. Here's the fact of the matter. There's a rich tradition of failed attempts to try to please God. We as people are compelled to try to win God's favor, to get on his good side, if you will, to keep him happy so that bad things don't happen to us. There are some examples of this historically. We see this in child sacrifice and in extreme religious practices that today look to us to be quite odd, but in the time were practiced specifically for the purpose of keeping God happy. Whether it was sexual orgies, child sacrifice, whatever it was doing, it was to appease these gods. In biblical times, we see this with the prophets of Baal. They're up there, Elijah comes to them and says, if Yahweh be God, serve him. If Baal be God, let's serve him. And they set up the two altars, and the prophets, the 400 prophets, get up there and they start dancing and singing and cutting themselves and doing all these sorts of stupid things to try to get Baal to respond, to try to please Baal so Baal does for them what they want. In our modern times, in our sort of actually more universal context, we see this in terms of fundamentalism. What do I have to do to please God? What do I have to do? What do I have to not do? What do I have to abstain from? What hoops do I have to jump through to please God? So God will be pleased with me. And that's kind of the big question that we're all faced with. How will God be pleased with me? How will God be pleased with you? So, to answer that, we're going to look at Scripture and see, I think, probably the best example, the Son of God, Jesus. So we're looking this morning at Matthew chapter 3, specifically at verse 17. Now, verse 17 is one verse in the midst of the baptism of Jesus. So read that verse to you now. It says this, and a voice came out of heaven which said, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. The title of this message is The Pleasure of Parenting 101. We can understand the pleasure of parenting. 101 may just be a catchy title here so that when people see it on the web, they click on it. It could be, however, that I'm trying to look at something very, very simple. So we're going to start with this, and we're going to break this down by the three statements that the voice from heaven made. This is my son. Why was God pleased with Jesus? I submit the reason was Jesus was God's son. It's in the text there, but I anticipate an objection here. Jer, it can't be that simple. Even if it is true, that's too simplistic a statement. There's more to what Jesus did. In fact, God chose Jesus before the foundations of the earth. It pleased God to crush Jesus. God knew that Jesus was going to fulfill everything God had set him out for. God couldn't know Jesus apart from knowing that Jesus was going to perfectly please him. To which I say, hey, you're right. However, I am being intentional myopic here. This is The Pleasure of Parenting 101 because I believe that there is a very fundamental and very simplistic cornerstone of parenting that starts with you must have a child. And I believe that that is the predecessor to everything that follows it. The reason God was pleased with Jesus was not because of something that was performed. It was a position, it was a relationship that was shared between God and Christ, Father and Son. And that relationship, that position that Jesus held, preceded all performance. And so God says, "This is my Son." There may be another objection here. What about sin? Doesn't Romans 8:8 say, those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God? Yes, again, that's very true. But again, I'm being intentionally myopic. Why? Because we wrestle as a people with accepting our position as children of God. We can readily accept the fact that God is pleased with us as kids, but we move past it very, very quickly to say, okay, so what do I need to do now? What's my part in this? What did I do yesterday that they need to make up for? How can I make sure that God is still going to accept me today based on what I did 5 minutes ago or getting here to church when the kids were acting up and my wife was or my husband was, and you can fill in the blank there. Just being real, right? I mean, Sunday mornings, Brett and I talk about this often, Sunday mornings for Brett historically were some of the worst mornings. He and Linda came to church separately because there was just so much tension on that morning with everything that had to go on. I'm feeling that same thing. Where's my wife this morning? She's not here. Our kids were up late last night. They're tired. She's tired. She knows I'm going to say things about her. She'd rather not be upset with me. The fact of sonship is what God says here in this verse. In verse 17, that's all he says. He doesn't say Jesus did anything else. He says, "This is my son." And I think it's possible to bring too much truth at certain times. And this, I believe, is one of them. Look at what Jesus did when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. Did he start with stop living in adultery, stop doing all these sins? Or did he start by offering her waters of life? Or the woman caught in adultery, did he start with go and sin no more? Or was it, I don't accuse you either? Don't get me wrong. We must stay focused on being holy as God is holy. But that is not the starting point. The starting point is be a child of God. And if you're a child of God, God is pleased with you. Move on from there. The next statement, paraphrased, I love him. Again, God, why do you love him? We'll see what I said before that. He's my son. But I want to take a, I want to be very sensitive here, okay? God the Father said to the world, perhaps through this voice, at least through Scripture, this is my Son, I love him. But I want to be very sensitive to the fact that one of the greatest barriers to accepting the love of God are the painful memories that we have from those who are supposed to love us well. Absent fathers, spiteful mothers, abusive parents, well-meaning, who tried, who honestly did love their children, but were imperfect. And we experience this, and it is difficult for us to translate God loves me perfectly even when I'm a bonehead, because Dad didn't. When I was a bonehead, Dad let me know I was a bonehead. And he made it very clear that he didn't like me being a bonehead. And so there ends up being this disconnect in our heart. Not up here. We get it up here. It's down here where it becomes much more difficult. If that describes anyone here this morning, and I assume it does, please know God's love for you is perfect. In fact, the pain that you experience from those who do not love you the way that they ought, if you can step back from it for a minute and look at it sort of objectively, is in fact a statement that you know it should have been better. It was meant to be deeper. It was meant to be more consistent. What about those kids that just drive their parents crazy? Well, it's true that dads don't always love, but I will say this. There are no unlovable children. There are only unloving parents. What does Jesus say? Let's see here. Jesus looks at, we can look at Matthew 7, 9 to 11, where Jesus talks. He's just said, ask, seek, knock, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, if you, dad, if you, mom, who are evil, not who fail, he just goes ahead and paints it with this brush like, boom, there you are. If you, being evil, will give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? When he talks about this in Luke, that good gift in Luke 11, is specifically the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the helper. It's not just that God's not going to give us a stone when we ask for bread or a scorpion when we ask for an egg. He, in fact, is going to give us himself when we ask him because he is a good father. He is a good father. And he gives these good gifts to his children whom he loves. So we can look at the third statement, again paraphrased, I'm pleased with him. We could extend that to say, I am very pleased with him. I'm sorry, is that a typo? Does that say, I am pleased with him? Oh, good. All right, I dropped a D somewhere on my slides. So here's the objection that we have to face. Here's the, but Jer, and it's pretty obvious, baptism of Jesus was Jesus, not Jer. It wasn't Greg being baptized there. It wasn't Greg standing there when the voice out of heaven came and said, this is my son Greg in whom I'm well pleased. It was Jesus. And I don't think it's much of a statement to say there's perhaps a qualitative, maybe even a quantitative difference between me and Jesus. And the way that I live and who I am in my inner life, can I really apply this to myself, Jer? Can I really take what God said and can I really accept that God is pleased with me simply because I'm his son? Because he said that about Jesus, not about me. I'll say this. In Matthew 4:1, which is the verse immediately after Matthew 3:17, says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Does that sound like something that is, I don't know, somehow disconnected from the lives that we live? Falling into temptation, especially just after God makes a declaration, God convinces us of our love, of His favor for us. Because it strikes me as being very, very human. Not just the fact that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, but the fact that Jesus was in fact tempted. The most human of experiences. Angels aren't tempted. Angels don't worry about, am I going to overeat today? They just do. Lucifer said, I want to be like God. It wasn't really a temptation. It was kind of a, hey, this is what I want. I don't want to be in my place. But angels, the Scripture doesn't show us that they're tempted. It shows us this as being a very human experience. In Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but who was in every way tested, yet without sin. So yes, is Jesus different? Yeah, he is. Because he didn't sin. Let me ask you this. What's harder? Okay? If I give you a 500-pound car to hold in the air, is it harder for you to drop that car and say, oh God, I failed? Or is it harder for you to hold that forever? Because Jesus held it forever. Okay, so when we look at this and we say, oh yes, but he was God. No. He did it. He did what we couldn't do. He was completely susceptible to the temptation. It was very real for him, but he didn't give in. Where we failed, he didn't. Where we stopped running, he kept going. He experienced more humanity than we can ever experience because he continued in the struggle for the entirety of his life, but never gave in. You and I will never know that. I mean, seriously. Oops, there it is. I just failed again. There it is. Okay? Really, really fast, this happens. But then too, we can still say we're not Jesus, to which we get to, I think, the most glorious point here of all, okay? The faithful gospel. God is an adoptive father. So yes, Jesus was his only begotten son, but
there
I...
There is therefore now no condemnation.
This is good.
For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ.
Told you that was good. I'm tempted to stop right there. I really am. Because that's the whole story right there. It wasn't just that Jesus was the perfect Son of God and God was pleased with him, but God sent that perfect Son that he was pleased with, that he loved, to take our place, to bear the penalty for our failures. And not just so that his wrath could be appeased, but so that he could then make us a part of his family. So he could make us his children. Why can I say Matthew 3:17 applies to me and to you this morning? Why can I say God is pleased with you? God is well pleased with you, despite the fact that you and I are royal boneheads? Well, because we are royal boneheads. We are not just boneheads carnally. We are boneheads who are children of God. And he understands that. And when my son hit my daughter on the head, I didn't turn off the video because I, you know, was going to throw him out. I turned off the video because I didn't want what my wife was going to do to be captured for posterity. But what she did was appropriate. And the look on my daughter's face, however, I think says it all. She was hit in the head and she just looks up at her brother like, why did you do that? Because tears adores Sam. Tears adores her older brother. With the same purity that God adores us. Now, not the same. Less. But a lot closer than I do. Because I'm flawed by my intellect. God is a good adoptive parent. Remember, again, I said there are no unlovable children. They're just unloving parents. I heard a story recently from a friend who met a child who had been adopted with her brother from Russia, I believe. And she was experiencing some very difficult times transitioning into life with her adoptive family. And she told my friend that her parents were considering sending her back to Russia, but keeping her brother because the brother was being integrated well. Brothers and sisters, that's not the heart of God. God does not adopt and then send back. There is no return to sender with our Heavenly Father. He adopts us in, He cleanses us, He makes us royalty. And so John 1:12 says this, but to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. John 11:51-52 says this, speaking of Jesus, He did not say this on His own, but as high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jews, for the Jewish nation rather, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them all together and to make them one. That's us. You can look also at Philippians 2:15. Paul says this, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars. Not because you did it, but because you became a son of God. You became a daughter of God. That's why I can say God is pleased with us. I didn't say, and I specifically didn't say, we pleased God, okay? That's a different sermon. That's a different message entirely, okay? There's the other side of the story, but it starts here. The pleasure of parenting 101, the basics, the foundation of this, is that we are God's children. And He loves us. And He is pleased with us. Which is why in 1 John chapter 3, John says this, how great is the love that the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And that is in fact what we are. He goes on to say, it has not yet been revealed what we will be. We know that when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That's the hope that we're going to. That the life we walk in, the fact that I'm still a bonehead, will perish when I see Jesus. Because I've been made His son. So there's just a couple thoughts that I want to throw out here. Okay? First, if you are a child of God, it is only because of His amazing love. It's not because of anything else. It's not of Him who runs, but of Him who calls. You did not choose me, but I chose you. If you're a child of God, it's not because you brought something to the table. There are two institutions, okay? Two institutions by which families come together: marriage and adoption. In marriage, both parties choose each other. In adoption, only one chooses. One receives. In marriage, I say to my wife, or girlfriend perhaps at that time, do I have what you're looking for? And she looks at me and says, yeah, I think so. Do I have what you're looking for? And I say, yeah, I believe so. And we say, okay, well, let's take a run at this thing. And glory to God, it works. Adoption's not like that. Adoption, the father, the mother says, I want to bestow my love on a child that I want to make my own, as if they came from my body, to inherit everything I have. Not just the property, but my love, my favor, my grace. So if you are a child of God, it is only because of His amazing love. Secondly, if you are a child of God, it is only His amazing love. It is only amazing love that He has for you. Okay. The big point here. The voice from heaven didn't say, this is my son whom I love, I'm pleased with him until he messes up. Didn't say it about Jesus, he doesn't say it about us. If you are a child of God, amazing love is the only thing He has for you. All wrath, all judgment has been put away. If God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him for us all, I don't know of more glorious words than that. The third thought here is to those of you who are not a child of God. If you this morning say, Jer, you know, what you're talking about sounds good. I could get down with that. I like that. God, mean loving Father, hey, my father is kind of crappy, my mom was whatever. I get down with a God who loves me, who accepts me. I'll tell you this, if you're not a child of God, a good adoptive father calls you this morning to come home. We're going to go to communion in just a second. But before we do, I wonder if you would just close your eyes for a second. And consider which of those three statements I just made is the one you need to hear. You need to hear that it's God's amazing love that made you His child. You need to hear that as a child, it is only amazing love God has for you. Or do you need to hear and respond to the call of His amazing love to receive sonship, daughterhood this morning? Determine where you are. And I would invite you to take just a second and respond to your Father. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviors. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in His sight, and free from accusation. From the night Christ was betrayed by his brother, knowing he was going to the cross for his future brothers, he took the bread. And after breaking it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which has been poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." We're going to hand out the elements this morning. Would you please hold on to them? I'll come back up. We could take them together. If this is a family reunion right here, this meal. It's a family meal. If you're a child of God, this is your meal. If you responded to God this morning and said, "God, I need you as my Father," this is your meal. If you're not a child of God, we welcome you here, but I'd ask you to let these things go by you. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, that I might become your child. Father, it is easy for me to forget what it means that Christ was your Son. It's easy for me to make that theoretical, theological. But Father, you gave up your Son. You did the unthinkable and gave your Son as a ransom for those who hated you. You crushed your Son that we might be healed. So, Father, I thank you for your great kindness and your great love that you have shown us, not just that we could be called your children, but that the cost of that call you paid. Take and eat and see that the Lord is good. And Jesus, this is my older brother. One who is in the position of watching for his younger siblings, caring for them, showing responsibility when they show irresponsibility. You chose to lay down your life for us. You chose to pour out your blood so that mine did not have to be sacrificed. And you chose to give me your inheritance. Jesus, I thank you for that. Take and drink. And finally, Holy Spirit, you who are the Spirit of Christ, who was given that we might be empowered, that we might be equipped, that we might be strengthened and comforted, I ask that you would enjoin with us this morning. Strengthen us for the work you have indeed called us to. Ask your children to proclaim your great love, the call of an adoptive father going out to those who do not yet know him as Father. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us, that as the Father is pleased with us, so we may live pleasing to him. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and for his sake, amen. Would you stand with me? May the Lord this morning make your love increase and overflow to each other and to all the rest. May He strengthen in your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Go with the blessing of Christ and go with the blessing of our Heavenly Father this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.